Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church Podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
What a special day today. I just felt the presence of the Lord so near and close, just His love. Church, His love is here. His goodness is here this morning. I want to tell you, if you have any other thought than this, God loves you. He, like, really, really loves you, and His desire is here. And if you have another thought than that, I want to tell you it's a wrong thought. His thought is He loves you, and He likes you. Last week, I began the first of a series of messages that I plan to do kind of off and on over the months to come on the subject of identity. And we last week started at the beginning with Genesis, with our incredible history, our incredible story with God. And at the very start of Genesis, God has this incredible idea. He has this incredible thing that He does. He says, hey, Son, Holy Spirit, let's make man in our image. Let's make man in our likeness, and He creates man. That's where we were last week. And in doing so, the Father begins to grow a family. And the design that He had in His heart was that His family would look like Him. That's you and me. That we would look like Him. That His family would reflect who He is and would actually carry the very likeness of who He is. And church, I want to tell you, that was the plan, and that still is the plan. It still is the plan that when we begin to look and search out for who we are, this is where identity actually begins. It begins with this, that we have been shaped and formed by the very hands of God, and that we were made in the image of our Father, and we have been made to reflect His nature. It's in our DNA. Every single one of us was created to be like Him and express who He is on the earth. With the ability that He's given us in our DNA, it's in us to bear His likeness and express who He is. We said this last week, that every single human on the planet is given this amazing, wonderful gift called free choice. And it is also a scary gift as well. We get this choice as to whether we're going to walk out our truest identity and who He says we are and look like Him, or if we'll walk out a different identity and reflect something else. We said last week that what we believe is what we become. It's the truth. What I believe about God, what I believe about His nature, what I believe about His goodness, and what I believe about who He says that I am shapes and forms my identity. It shapes who I believe that I am, which ultimately then sets the course for my life, because what I'm believing is what I'm becoming. What I'm believing is what I'm becoming. For example, if I believe that God is love and that He loves me like a son, then that belief is going to shape how I see Him. That belief is going to shape how I approach Him. That belief is going to shape how I actually see the world and how I see myself. But if I believe that God is angry or in a bad mood, or that God is just tolerating me somehow, then that belief is going to shape how I see Him to be, how I see the world to be, and how I see myself. So if what we believe shapes who we become, then I'd like to just suggest to us today that one of the greatest priorities of our life is that we would give great amount of care and attention to what we're believing. I say that again, I believe that one of the greatest priorities of our life, of all of our days, is to give great attention, a great amount of care, a great amount of diligence in what we're believing. And as we were in the story of Adam and Eve last week, in the fall of humanity, it all came through the believing of a lie, right? a lie about God, a lie about who God is. It came through this questioning about the truth of what God had said, his very intentions, and a questioning of the very heart of God for humanity. Remember, the serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say, don't eat of that fruit?" That question came, and through that, and this whole ordeal, this confusion and this questioning of the character of God comes in, and the lie that God somehow is holding out on them comes to Eve. This lie comes to her that says, "You're not enough." In other words, how God made you is not enough. You have to do something to be enough. How he made you is not enough. You've got to actually do something to be enough. So you need to eat the fruit, and then you'll have what you're really looking for. And she believed the lie, and the lie broke the trust, and it broke the confidence, and it gave birth to sin, and you know all of it. It gave birth to shame, and it gave birth to fear, and all of a sudden humanity is hiding from God, which is the opposite of what he desired from the beginning, because he desired union and closeness. Think about this. The world has been confused about identity from that moment on. Humanity has been trying to figure out who they are ever since. They've been trying to be enough ever since. And we see it. We see it in the world, but we certainly also see it in the church, right? We see this like searching, this longing for significance, but it's never enough. Because whether it's the pursuit of fortune or fame or fantasy or whatever it is, this pursuit of fulfillment in us, it's never enough. And I want to tell you today, I want to suggest it to you actually, that it'll never be enough, because whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of it or not, we long and crave to be what we were originally made and designed to be. And that is this: to bear the image of God. That we crave to reflect and radiate the likeness of our Father. And it's why Jesus came. The Father didn't want distance. He didn't want to condemn us. He didn't come to condemn us. He actually came to claim us as his own. And to call us back to communion and to call us back to identity. He came to get us back. Salvation, yes, thank God for salvation. How many are thankful today that he saved us, right? But it's way more than just heaven and salvation. He came to restore identity in the here and now. He came to claim back our identity, our kingdom identity, to make all things new, and not just in the future, but for here and for now, and to lead us back into that place of union and that precious place of communion with him, and to show us and remind us who we really are by showing us who he really is. Jesus said this in John 14:9. He said, "Whoever has seen me, seen the Father." Whoever seen me. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father. When we look at Jesus, we see the exact representation. We see who we were made to be. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says it like this. In the ESV it says that Jesus is the exact radiance. It says he's the exact imprint of the nature of God. That's powerful. When we see Jesus, we're seeing the exact imprint of the nature of God in flesh. When we see in him who we're meant to be. That's why we follow Jesus. We see in him who we're meant to be. See, Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father, and everything came from the place of surrender. I've just been in this again. I mean, I know this stuff, but I've just been in it. I feel like the Lord's just been giving me this fresh revelation that Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father every single day of his life, and everything came from that place. See, when we believe and when we follow him in full surrender, we find who we really are. See, when we look outside of the place of surrender, we'll get lost. And we'll find ourselves hiding. like Adam and Eve, but when we come back to the place of surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we actually then find who we really are. And then we become more and more who we were made to be. And so this is the thing. We don't look deeper into ourselves to find out who we are. Right? We see a lot of that happens in the world. We don't have to run all over the place looking from place to place to find out who we are. We don't have to have all the experiences of disappointment and rejection looking for love and acceptance in all the wrong places. That's a great song. Looking for love in all... Just kidding. My singing voice is not well today. You don't want to hear me sing. But you know what I mean? Like all the heartache that comes. Have you ever done that? Looked for who you are in a wrong place? We all have. We all have done that. Looking for acceptance, looking for who we really crave to be in a wrong place. We don't have to experience all of that. We really don't. All the heartache that goes on with all of that. Because here's the thing, there's just one place that we go to find out who we are, and it's Jesus. We go to Jesus. We go and we gaze on Jesus. We lay down our lives before him in a fresh surrender of my everything to Jesus. I lose myself to find him. I lose myself to find myself, right? I lose it all to find it all. I give it all to gain it all. It's how the kingdom works. It's the total opposite of the world. In the world, you got to gain it all to find yourself, right? Not in Jesus. Luke 9, Jesus said it like this. He said it to all. If anybody would come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Can you say daily out loud? Daily. And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And what does this mean? Well, when I read this, you know, we memorized this as kids in Sunday school. Many of us did. But as I read this again, what I'm reminded is this isn't like about a moment of surrender. This isn't just about like that moment when I gave my life to Jesus and then I went about my real life. This isn't about like this, like a few moments when my heart was stirred at an altar and I got things aligned and I got it right. Church, what this is saying is that this is a lifestyle of surrender. This is a lifestyle of laying my life down, a lifestyle of daily following and daily surrendering. If you want to find who you are, you lose your life to him. Yes, Josh. That is the way. If you're searching for identity, and all of us are, here's what he says. He says, lose your life and you'll find it. Lose it in me. Lose it in me. I'm giving up everything so that I can become everything that he has. That's a radical thing, isn't it? And it's not just about knowing more and more. It's about becoming more and more. Right? Like we can get into that trap of like, yeah, I know this, I know that. But am I becoming more and more? Am I becoming who he's called me to be? I find who I am in becoming like him. And I remember who I really am by becoming like him. And here's the truth. We sang about it this morning. The fulfillment that we ache for and long for is found no other way than through the place of surrender. The life that we long for is found in the place of surrender. The peace and the joy that we crave, and we know because it's in there, it's heaven in us. We know it's to be ours. It's found in one place, and that's in the place of surrender. And it's how Jesus shows us and modeled it through his whole life. It's how he approached all of life. He laid down his life all the way to the cross. His identity was rooted in his surrender to the Father. I love what he says in John 6, verse 38. He says this, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I've come down from heaven not to do my own thing, but to do the thing of him who sent me. Like, I wonder how many times when we're looking to do our own thing and looking for satisfaction and identity in doing our own thing, that we, if we would just wake up and realize, we'll actually never find it that way. Ever, 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 ever. Ever. Jesus says, not my will, but my Father's be done. My entire purpose, his entire purpose that he models for me for coming into the world was to release the will of the Father. And this is what I think about today, and I'm about to get into what I really feel. This was like the appetizer, right? Sorry, I just had to do it. But this is what I feel like. What would happen if we saw the purpose of our lives like this? Like, what if we woke up in the morning and we saw the purpose of life to not do my will, but to do the will of the Father? Like, what would happen if we saw the moment that we were conceived, that moment that we were, you know, birthed into the world, that moment that we came through the birth canal or however we were pulled out? Like, my mom was, she tells a story. She was in labor with me for like 48 hours. And finally, she's like, get this thing out. You know? It's not very nice that she referred to me as a thing. She's like, I don't care what you have to do. Get it out. But like, literally, however it is that you came into the world, when you were spoken as a word from heaven, church, what if we saw our lives that way? That moment when you opened your eyes for the first time and you breathed for the first time and you that moment on that you were there to live for the will of God. That was your, like, purpose in life. That is where you found your identity from. That I'm alive to live out the fullest expression of him in and through my life. Turn to somebody and say, that's for you. Come on, do it. I know some of you are resisting me. It's okay. So here's what I want to focus in this morning. Jesus began his public life. He began his public ministry in surrender and obedience through baptism. And in Matthew 3, it describes this moment. I want us to just look into this passage this morning. Matthew 3, verse 13. Starting here, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Remember, John's the forerunner. John's the guy that was preparing the way for Jesus. He's the one that said, hey, there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And all of a sudden, you know, I don't know what it was looked like exactly, but John's baptizing people, and all of a sudden he looks and there's Jesus, and he locks eyes on him and he's like, there you are. And Jesus is like, I need to be baptized. And so John feels this in this moment. Verse 15, Jesus answers him. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. Verse 16, this is this most beautiful moment. I just want you, as many times as you heard it, I just want you to just like get into this moment in the scriptures with me. And when Jesus was baptized, it says immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. I mean, what a moment, right, church? Like, do you feel this moment? I mean, I remember when I was baptized, that didn't happen. You know, like, what a moment for this. Jesus desiring to do all that the Father required through surrender and obedience. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. So Jesus, the one who hadn't sinned, didn't need to repent of anything. And yet here he is walking out in obedience to fulfill all righteousness. He goes under the waters of baptism. And as he comes up, the heavenly realm literally opens up. The Holy Spirit descends, rests on him like a dove, in the form of a dove. And if that wasn't enough, the very voice of God, the voice of the Father, booms and shouts out, "This is my beloved Son." This voice just shouts out, "That's my boy. That's my boy, and I love him, and I'm well pleased with him." The Passion Translation says it like this. The Father said this: "This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him." Can you feel this moment, guys? This whole scene is so incredible. And we think about this when Jesus steps into the Jordan to be baptized, that for the first time since the garden, the Trinity was present to be seen together on planet Earth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit coming for the baptism. Right? Am I scaring you? I don't know. You look scared. Don't be. It's this beautiful moment, this beautiful family moment. And all the things, I was thinking about this, of all the things that God could have said at that moment, he could have been like, "Hey, everyone, this is what my son is going to do. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to," you know, he could have shouted out like, "I'm going to prophesy any number of things over his son." But the Father doesn't do that. What does the Father do? He speaks identity. The Father speaks identity. The Father says, "My boy, my son, I love you, and I want the world to know, and I want you to be rooted in my love for you. I love you." That before you start your ministry, and before you do the miraculous, and before you heal, and before you preach, and before you raise the dead, before you do a thing, I want you to know I'm completely pleased with you. In other words, my love for you, my pleasure with you is not rooted in what you're going to do. It's rooted in who I am. And it's rooted in who you are as my son. Church, we need to hear these words today over us. We need these words. And what happens next is just so wild that what seems like immediately, he leaves this like unbelievable moment. And it says, then the Spirit leads him, Jesus, this second Adam, into the desert to be tempted. Like, wow, that was quick. That was a quick glory moment. Now I'm straight to the desert, right? No, like, cake and coffee afterwards, right? I don't know. Like, they just, like, go straight to the desert to be tempted. And this first Adam, remember, think about this. The first Adam is put in a garden of delight, right? We talked about that last week, a garden of pleasure. He's put in paradise, and he's given the ability to eat from any tree that he wants except for one. So he's got, like, this unbelievable produce available to him, and he chooses to eat from the one thing he's not supposed to eat. But here we have Jesus, the second Adam, led to a desert, and there's nothing to eat. There are no options for him to eat. And he's hungry. You thought that 21 days of the Daniel fast was hard. 40 days in the desert with nothing. That's something, right? And guess who shows up? The devil, the tempter. And he's at it again. And he says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Here it is. And the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answers him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what do we see here? It feels like the garden all over again. Do you feel this? If you are the Son of God, There's a questioning of Jesus' identity. If you're the Son of God, what happened with Eve? The question that came to her, did God really say that? Did God really say that? In that moment, the father of lies, the thief, who we know comes to kill, steal, and destroy, comes and questions the Son of God's identity, questions his relevance, and he tempts Jesus to prove himself. If you're the Son of God, and he tries to get into his head and get this question into Jesus' head, hey, try it. You need to prove yourself that you're the Son of God. But Jesus isn't falling for it. How many are thankful Jesus doesn't fall for it? How many are thankful he's our example? How many know that actually we don't have to fall for it either anymore because of him? Jesus doesn't fall for it. Instead of taking the bait, he says, I don't need bread. I'm feasting on the words that come from my Father's mouth. I hear him saying it like this, I don't need no stinking bread. Because stinking is a word I'm trying to get in every sermon somehow. I don't need, because I said it last week, I've had people coming up to me saying that. He's feasting on the words that come from his Father's mouth. And here's, as I was just meditating on this passage, you guys, I was just wondering if in that moment that what he was even thinking in his mind, that he'd been recounting and meditating on what his father had just said about him in his baptism. Like he was just, I wonder if he began to just replay the video in his thoughts of that moment when he came up out of the water and those words of identity that were spoken over him. This is my beloved son. And he's like, I'm the beloved of my father. Like, I'm loved by my Father. I don't need to turn stones into bread. I don't need to prove who I am. He already said who I am. And it's enough. And I've been feasting on the words of my Father over and over and over again over these 40 days. Maybe he's like, I've been reliving that moment of how proud my Papa is of me. And although I'm hungry, those words of his are enough food for me. I just think about this, guys. I don't know what he was meaning when he said that. I don't know what he thought in the 40 days, but undoubtedly he was finding strength and identity in the words that his father spoke about me. Though I'm physically hungry, his father's words were more than enough sustenance for him. There was no need to prove anything because he knew that he was already approved of. There was no need for him to prove himself because he knew that he was already approved of. And church, I want to tell you, that is freedom. And that is freedom for all of us. So the devil tempts him two more times, takes Jesus to the top of the temple, and he says it again, if you're the Son of God, jump. Throw yourself off. Jesus responds. And he declares the scripture. He declares the truth. He resists. And the devil takes him to the top of a mountain next for the third one. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I can't imagine what that moment would have been like. However, he saw that. He saw all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me. I'll give it all to you. It's all yours if you just in this moment bow down and worship me. But Jesus refuses the invitation. And finally, after the three temptations, he's done. And he says, get out of here, Satan. He says, beat it. Hey, did you know that you can say beat it to Satan too? Did you know that you have the authority to say get out of here too? Did you know that the devil has no authority over you except that which you would open to him? I want to declare that to you, church. That is the truth. Sometimes we think the devil is just beating us up. He doesn't have any authority over us except that we would open to him. That is the truth. We have the authority, just like Jesus, to say, get out of here. And he says, for the scripture says this, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And it says the devil left him. And in one gospel, it says, until an opportune time. Meaning like there would maybe be some more. Think about this. All three of these temptations were directed at his identity. Like of all the things that he could have been tempted by, all of these temptations were directed towards his identity. If you're the Son of God, questions who he was, prove it, throwing yourself off the temple. It's a temptation to be spectacular. It's a temptation to gain applause. Have you ever had that temptation? I'll give you everything. Just bow down and worship me. It's a temptation for power. It's a temptation for control. And Jesus resists it all with the word of the Lord because he's got the truth and his identity is rooted and established already. And we see this all through his life, don't we? All the way to the cross. And I never really made this connection with these words. But even on the cross, we know that as he's hanging there between the two criminals, the scripture says this, the people are walking by, shaking their heads, mocking him, saying, I thought that you were going to tear down the temple and build it in 3 days, but you can't even save yourself. And in the last moments of his life, people are telling him, hey, prove yourself. Prove that you're the Son of God. Even in the last moments of his life, his identity is being challenged. They're saying, come on, show us, show us. I want to suggest to you that all through your life, you will have moments that challenge your identity in Jesus. And isn't it interesting that right literally before his final breath, right in those last moments, those last hours, however long it was, the question comes again. It comes through the people that he came to love and he came to save that now have him up on a cross bleeding and dying. And they say this, if you are the Son of God. Do you hear that? They say the same thing that the devil said in the desert. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And the scribes and the elders, it says, they mocked him saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. What a moment for Jesus. I mean, when I'm in the flesh, I want Jesus to just use some lightning from heaven and just zap him to the floor. Not kill him, but just zap him so that they know that he really is who he is. But Jesus doesn't need to do this, right? Because that's what somebody does when they don't have strong identity. But when you have strong identity and you're surrendered to the will of God, you're able to hang on the cross because you know it's the will of God. And because you're actually alive to do the will of God, so it doesn't matter. As long as it's the will of God, it's good. And that's where Jesus is in this moment. And here's what I believe the heart is today. Charity can come wherever she is. Here's the heart of what I feel like the Lord is saying to us today in regards to identity, that Jesus was so rooted in surrender to his Father. He was not alive for his own will. He was not alive for his own purposes, but for the will of his Father. And he was so established in his identity as the beloved Son that he's able to resist the temptations that come for him to prove himself. And instead, he gives up his entire life for all of humanity to show us the way that we're to live. Do you know that in all of that way that Jesus lived, his life was on display to say, hey, there's going to be people in 2020 that are going to live like me. There's going to be people that are going to walk into this inheritance. There are going to be people that were alive in February of 2020 that are going to be on the earth that are going to be able to look at my life and look at me and walk with me in the same way that I walked. And they're going to find their identity in me. And they're going to find the courage and the strength and the security in the voice of the Father. And they're going to be unstoppable because they're going to be rooted in me. Church, I'm looking at those people all over this room today. If you're looking for identity, and we all are, we find it here. We find it in Jesus. And I'll tell you this, if the enemy tries to steal Jesus' identity from the desert all the way to the cross, church, he's going to try and do the same to you and me. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And when we are in alignment with the truth, we'll be able to stand our ground and know who we are and dismiss every wrong and lying thought in his name. That is who he's called us to be. I wonder how many of us have been searching for identity in places that will never satisfy. I wonder how many of us have been searching for identity, trying to prove ourselves. Maybe you've been trying to prove yourself to a parent your whole life. Maybe you've been trying to prove yourself to a spouse or just prove yourself to somebody that you look up to that you're enough. Maybe you've been trying to prove yourself to God. Somehow prove that you are enough and that you have value. I wonder how many of us have been searching for identity, trying to be spectacular. Now, church, I'll tell you this. We're called to do spectacular, greater things, but we don't find our identity in them. We find our identity in him, and we release them through his name. We don't do them for praise to be spectacular. We don't do them for the approval and the praise of man. I wonder how many have been performing in hopes that somehow, some way, that we would be enough. I want to tell you today, church, it'll never be enough. I know this firsthand. The praise of men will never be enough. The crowd's approval will never be enough. It will never scratch the itch. You'll keep itching. That should be a message. You'll keep itching. It's hilarious. That was from the Lord. It just came. I wonder how many, though. I'm going to close it in a minute here. I wonder how many are searching for identity through the pursuit of power. I wonder how many are searching for identity through the pursuit of power and control and manipulation. Thinking if I'm powerful enough, if I get to this place or that place in life, that I'll be significant. That I'll be successful. If I'm just successful enough, I'll be enough. Church, it's the lie of Satan, and it will never be enough. It'll never be enough. And here's the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm going to ask everyone, just lift your hands in front of you, and it's just a posture of surrender, and I'm going to close in a minute. I want to declare this over you. Just close your eyes for a minute in this room. I declare this over you today. You are enough. You are enough. I'm here to tell you that you are enough, that you are accepted in the beloved, and that you are approved, that you are loved, and you are loved before you behaved and before you became and before you belonged. Before the foundations of the world, you were chosen in love. He predestined you for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the will of his purpose of his will. And he has blessed you in the beloved. And what he says, what the Father says about his son Jesus, I'm telling you today, he says it about you. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 says. I'm not making it up. You can go home and read it, and you should every day of this week. You are accepted in the beloved. And so in Jesus' name right now, I break off every lie and every accusation and every assault that's been on your identity in Jesus' name. If you pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit right now. In Jesus' name, I break off every lie, every demonic assault. In Jesus' name, every accusation, every bit of shame that's come to your life. Some of you have been getting used to the voice of the stranger, and instead you need to flee from that voice in Jesus' name. And it's breaking off right now. Some of you have been listening to what he's been saying to you, and it's time to stop it. You are the beloved of God. You are the beloved of God. You are not what you do. You are not what you have. You are the beloved of the Father. In Jesus' name. Come on, would you stand with me?